Welcome to the Cloquet Vineyard. To find out more of who we are, go to cloquetvineyard.org. Thanks for listening and have a good and beautiful day.
Good morning, you guys. It's so good to be here with you. My name is Anna, like Chris said, and my husband David and I and our two kiddos, one that's right there in the middle, Audrey Bella, have been coming here at the Cloquet Vineyard since week one, and we have just had the great opportunity to make this place home and to do life along so many of you, and I look forward to meeting even more of you in the future. Like Chris said, we are continuing the series on stories, and Chris kicked us off last week with this foundational truth that our stories matter, that my story, that your story, that they matter in the kingdom of God, from our most mundane of days to our greatest adventures, that God sees them and he says that they have value. So as I've been writing these past few weeks, I keep coming back to the story of my childhood, and God just keeps highlighting this picture from my childhood that really, I think, gives a good visual of the intersection between joy and pain of our stories and where Jesus is in the middle of all of it. I wish I could bring my grandparents on the stage for you this morning. Their names are Ron and Carol, and to know them is just to, like, absolutely adore them. My grandpa Ron is this big teddy bear of a guy, and he would dress up in a gorilla suit and have a cowbell at our sporting events growing up. So basically, he's, like, the best grandpa ever. And my grandma is this sassy, spitfire artist woman who makes the meanest lemon bar that you've ever tried. And when you go to their house, you know there's going to be two things. There's going to be sparkling water stocked in the fridge, and the coffee's on, and the door is always open. And I just love that about my grandparents. So as kids, we would tell our friends that at our grandparents' houses, there was these treasure boxes of gold in their basement. And in reality, what these treasure chests actually were these giant Rubbermaid tubs full of trinkets from Oriental Trading Company. Do you guys remember those magazines that you would get? They have like these penny little poppers and finger traps, and it's the stuff that when my kids get them now, I like let them play with it, and then they forget about it, and I throw it in the garbage. But at the time, I loved it, and it was God's gift to us children, and we would get to their house, and we'd wait at the top of the stairs. We would all huddle, us kids and our cousins, and we would beg my grandpa, and as you can imagine, this fun grandpa in this gorilla suit, he always said yes because that's what grandpas do best. And he would bring us down these creaky old stairs into his basement, and in the left corner was all of the treasure. And as we walked down the basement to the treasure, there was always this part of the basement that intrigued me. And it was these buckets, these bins of broken glass that he had. And we were always told as kids to stay far away from them because they could easily cut us or hurt us. But I always looked over with a bit of wonder. You see, my grandpa was a stained glass maker, and he had this vision in him, this creative spirit in him, this God-given gift to take something so broken and jagged, something that threatened, and turn it into something super beautiful. For my fifth birthday, he brought up this incredibly beautiful Annabelle flowers that he made just for me, and that would hang in our childhood home. And I remember being super little and laying on our couch when we lived on London Road and staring at this picture that he made me as the sun danced through it in the afternoon light. And this is what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about what it looks like to take the painful, shame-filled, bruised up, jagged pieces of our story, the pieces that seem to be such a threat, and give them and surrender them over to a Jesus who makes something good and beautiful and redemptive out of them. A God who doesn't just create something that's mediocre out of our junk, but instead he brings glory to himself. So if you guys want to grab your Bibles, we always have Bibles at the back entrance, and if you or you want to pull out your smartphone and swipe over to James 1, we are going to dive in there into this passage and a little bit more into my story this morning. I'm going to pray for us and then we'll get started. So Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for who you are, for the way that your goodness and your faithfulness have always been just that, absolutely good and incredibly faithful. And God, we came here this morning with this itch in us that we want to leave here different. We want to leave here loving you more. So we just give you permission to dial up our hearts, to dial up these stories of our past and of our present, and ask you where you are in the midst of it. Would you come and be who you are, who is exceptionally good? And when you bring redemption and show us what you are doing in the middle of our brokenness, in the middle of all the things that the world says threaten our story, we know these aren't a threat to the good and beautiful life in you, Jesus. So would you come and would you meet us? Would you love us right where we are in all of our banged up glory, Jesus? In your name, amen. All right, so James chapter 1, we're going to be starting in verse 1 and 2. It says this: "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And he goes on to say in verse 17 that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. So I don't know about you, but I'm always caught off guard by James's confidence as he just throws it out there that we should consider it pure joy when we encounter trials. So I looked up what joy means, and by its literal definition, it means this emotion of great delight or happiness caused by something exceptionally good or satisfying. And I don't know about you guys, but I don't usually like jump to the ship of like, oh, I'm walking through this trial. This is super great and absolutely satisfying. Like, that's just not where my humanness lands. But I love how this is just another example of the Bible flipping the whole truth of the world on its head. And over the last few years, I've walked through some valleys that were carved pretty deep, and I've stood in some trenches, and I can say for certain as I stand here on the stage today, and as I'm still walking through some of these trials, that I would totally go to the stand if James's words were ever put on trial. He was totally up to something. I think James was a smart dude. I really like him. So this passage is a major marker in the story of my life. It was the verse that my parents spoke over our family as our life verse. And you can imagine, as my dad's brain cancer had come back for the third time, that I sat my parents down and was like, all right, there are 30,000 verses in the Bible. Like, you guys need to choose another one. And they didn't. And what I know now is that God was writing a story in us through suffering that was wilder and more beautiful than anything we could have ever experienced in health and success. And he was drawing us into an intimacy with the Father, showing us his relentless love for us as we face surgeries, strokes, bedpans, and even planned a funeral. So two questions I want us to keep on the back burner this morning. Two questions I want to dialogue with you guys about as we talk about some parts of my story and as you begin to dig up some parts of your own stories are this. How do we consider it joy when we encounter trials? And is God good even when? And you can fill in the blank with whatever you're walking through. So 7 years ago, actually, I believe it was yesterday or 2 days ago, my dad was going into surgery to remove a brain tumor that he'd been fighting for 15 years. And this one wasn't supposed to come back. He was in the clear, and it was all good. But now we found ourselves in the hospital waiting room at the Fairview Medical Center at the University of Minnesota. And if you've been in the cities anytime recently, you know that it's like 45 degrees warmer than it is in Duluth. And my husband and I and my kids were in the metro last weekend, and we were at the farmer's market in sundresses and flip-flops, and as we pulled into the Cloquet Walmart parking lot, it was literally 40 degrees colder. And everyone had, like, fleece zipped up to their chins, and here we were. And this was true of the same day of my dad's surgery. It was excruciatingly warm, and we made our way over to the hospital early that morning before the sun had even rose. We kissed my dad, and we handed him off to some well-known surgeons. And a few hours later, the surgeon would come back and tell us that everything had gone great, that it was wonderful, they were going to be closing him up, and then we could see him in an hour or so. And I remember, like, the heartbeat that beat out of me was all of this, like, God, you are so good. Thank you for taking care of us. We love you. And what I know now is that I really equated God's goodness with outcomes. And there was nothing wrong with thanking God in that moment, but it was that my heart really felt like he was what was the outcome. If everything in front of me was hunky-dory, I felt like God was just that. But in this moments to come when everything would kind of crumble, I wondered if God's goodness was really true. So an hour later, after this doctor said that everything was good, I would crumble as though every wall of my heart had been bombed. I would land on the stark-lit hospital floor in rubble after seeing my dad for the first time. We walked to see him, and every fear that I didn't even know to be scared of was our new reality. As they were putting in the final sutures, he experienced a massive stroke that left him completely paralyzed on one side and without any speech. This stroke left my larger-than-life, world-traveling, businessman, dad, husband, father, really trapped inside of his own body. And we would spend the next couple months in the sweltering heat of the city summer. We would sleep on hospital waiting room floors, eat tons of Brugger's bagel takeout. We would cry tears of desperation and teach my dad's body how to connect the dots from sounds to create words. And about a month in, he was miraculously transported to a rehab unit where he would work around the clock on regaining all of these skills he had learned as a child. I can be taken back to this one moment so vividly, where my mom and I were sitting with my dad, and they would give him this laminated chart where it had all of these little pictures of things he could point to that he needed. And we always joked that he always would point at the toothbrush because he was obsessed with having clean teeth. And so that day he was like trying to find something, searching this list, and he was getting more and more aggravated. And we just kept saying, "Dad, do you want me to brush your teeth again?" And he was like, "No, like my teeth are clean, like I want something else." And he was getting more and more frustrated. And eventually, he just laid back, and he was just so defeated. And with all of his strength, he held up this sign. And I remember my mom and I just looking at each other in tears, and we looked at him, and we said, "Dad, you just wanted to tell us you loved us, didn't you?" And I remember him falling back on the bed and just collapsing in tears that's all he wanted to say. That something that had been so easy, something we had taken for granted, saying to each other, the reality of our story now is that this would be hard, that we would have to learn how to recommunicate love. There was another moment where the rubber would meet the road in our story, where this verse that my parents had prayed over us as a family would come to be. And my dad's friend Kevin is a therapist and one of his very best friends, and he would come sit next to my dad and spend all this time with him. And one day he sat with my dad and he just said straight up, "Okay, Patrick," it's like, "they gave you a terminal diagnosis. You'll likely never walk or speak the same again. So what are you going to do?" And before my dad had relearned how to speak, he would take this whiteboard with this black pen and he wrote out the words, "I choose joy." So when I think about this story and what James has to say in the first chapter, I ask myself, what allowed my parents to come to this conclusion? What allowed them to lead us into joy in the midst of our greatest suffering, of our fears, spoken and unspoken, becoming our reality? And I know now that the reason, when prodded with this question, that they specifically chose the words, "I choose joy," is because they kept in mind the end of the story. So this didn't mean that my dad would wake up every morning like, "Woo! Like, we're going to do this. Like, we are going to... like, I'm going to be the man that defeats cancer. Hallmark is going to write this great motivational movie about me." But what it did mean is that he had read this good book, forward and backward. And in this book, he encountered the person of Jesus. And this person of Jesus was life-altering, earth-shattering. And my dad, he knew the end. Jesus wins. Satan doesn't get the final say. Cancer gets crushed. Sickness gets obliterated. And I love how in Romans 16:20 it says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you." And I'm a writer, and I read this guy, Donald Miller, and I just love some things that he has to say. And I love this picture that he paints of the Bible from the view of a writer. He says it like this: "As a writer, I see the Bible as a story. It's a story about unrequited love. It's about a story about a God who loves a world that for the most part ignores him. It's a sad story, but it has a great ending. In the end, God gets the girl back. So how do we consider it pure joy when we encounter trials? We must keep the end of the story in mind. Heaven breaks through from time to time, and we get to experience some ridiculously awesome, crazy miracles here and now today. But I don't know about you, but sometimes it feels like we're walking through more diagnoses than healings, more broken marriages than redeemed ones, more brokenness than wholeness. It seems like we're living in a time where Satan is constantly working overtime to keep us as far from our Redeemer as possible. But when we live keeping the end of the story in mind, we get to experience joy, that good and beautiful life in Jesus right here and right now. We get to walk through our everyday mundane stuff and even face some of our greatest fears and say, you know what? The Jesus that I know wins. So my circumstances don't get to write my story. My shame doesn't get to write my story. Even the lame decisions that I've made in my past, they don't get to write my story. Because love wins and Jesus redeems. And Jesus brings all of our banged up, bruised up, shattered up stories, and he points them back to himself. So for the past 7 years, I've fallen asleep many nights, whispering these words that are found in John 16:33. And I always get this picture of Jesus holding my weary heart and literally rocking me like a little baby to sleep with these promises. And he says in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, take a big old deep breath, because I have overcome the world. And aren't you guys so glad that he forever had these words penned into history for us to cling on to, for us to rest in when our worlds seem like they're spinning out of control? It's like he was like, I know that everything's going to get zany and things are going to get crazy and you're going to wonder sometimes if I'm even good. But I'm going to leave this promise here for you and you can grab onto it whenever you need it and hold on to it for dear life. He's such a good Jesus, isn't he? So what did joy look like in the mundane everydayness of the next 2 years of my dad's life? Once we got home and established a new normal, it looked like this combination of magic and mundane. We would do things like gather 75 people, some of you guys are here today, and by candlelight sing Christmas carols in front of our house as a surprise to my dad. It would look like driving to Gordy's anytime the sun was shining for a blackberry shake and a bacon cheeseburger. It would look like laying on the couch, all cozied up, all watching Cupcake Wars as a family, or all of our grown adult children climbing in my parents' bed to watch a movie together. It looked living slow, taking the beauty of the everyday. Regardless if we had to do humble things that were hard, like help my dad get dressed or go to the bathroom, or at near the end of his life, even help him change his bedpan. There was a time where his arm would tremor really hard because of the muscles trying to reconnect. And so he would just sit all day and rub out these muscles in his arm. A lot of it looked really ordinary. But we recognized that the veil between heaven and earth was so thin and that God's desire for us was to experience his fullness right here and right now. Not just when he got healed. And one story of joy that I will never forget looked like this. My mom handed me the wedding dress of mine that she had overnighted from Denver, a dress I had picked out for my dad to walk me down the aisle in. And I snuck away and I hid away in my parents' bathroom and I slipped on this lace dream dress of mine and I applied waterproof mascara. And feet away, I could hear my beautiful mother graciously helping my dad into his suit, prepping him for the moments to come, these moments that he had dreamed about seeing his baby girl as a bride. And I remember overhearing them feeling like there wasn't enough air in the world, like I was just choking back tears, trying to suck in oxygen. See, brain cancer tried to rob us of a lot of joy, but we had made a decision as a family that we weren't going to let it do that. We wouldn't let it rob us of our final dance. See, my dad was this guy. He would, as a kid on Saturday morning, we would wake up and he would have worship music like so loud that our whole entire neighborhood was worshiping Jesus. And we knew that it was time to clean and do our Saturday chores. But also he would turn on Frank Sinatra, and as a little girl, he would set me on his feet and he would dance me, and then he would set me down and dance my mom around our kitchen. And so this day wasn't super extraordinary. It was just an ordinary day. There wasn't a lot of hoopla. It wasn't staged or super fancy. My nails weren't painted. I curled my hair myself. But it was joy and heart and soul packed in a few heaven-like moments. It was a dad doing what a dad does best, sweeping his little girl off of her feet. And all these months of physical therapy and all of these hours that he spent in excruciating pain to build back his strength were all worth it for this few small moments. We prayed together over my future and we wept. We promised each other that he would still be there to walk me down the aisle. I remember just holding on to him and begging God to desperately heal him. I mean, how do you dance with someone on the edge of heaven and not selfishly want the music to never stop? We both trusted in the goodness of God. We trusted what James said was true, that God was working in something in us that was even larger than the story that we were living in. But time seemed fragile, and so we were gonna choose joy with every last second that we had. So 6 months later, just down the road in Esco, my beautiful mom held my arm and she walked me down this field to the arms of my husband. And my dad wasn't there that day. But the sun broke through this rainy, overcast day. And just as my mom was walking me down the aisle, and I remember her whispering in my ear, "Heaven has the best seats today." And if you look back at my wedding photos, you can see my mom had strung this locket of my dad and I into my bouquet of flowers, and it's perfectly lit, perfectly clear in all of my wedding photos. And that's just a picture of God's extravagant love for us, isn't it? Him not missing a beat. So joy became the heartbeat that we saw our world dance to. My dad met Jesus just 3 weeks after we had that day with my wedding dress. I didn't get the healing that I prayed for with great passion. But what I find so breathtakingly redeeming about my story is that I don't know, if I'm honest, if my dad would have been healed, if I would have ever known Jesus to be good all of the time. I wonder if I would have only found him to be good and faithful when I got the things I prayed for or when I experienced mountaintop moments. Instead, now I bring my 2, almost 3 kids to my dad's bench beside his grave, and I can tell him with absolute certainty that what James says in chapter 1, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights who does not change like shifting shadows. I now know that the answer to this question I asked earlier, is God good even if my dad's cancer isn't healed, if your marriage isn't redeemed, if you lose your job or every hope and dream that you've ever dreamt doesn't play out like you planned? And the answer that I know to be true now is that he does not change like the shifting shadows. Yes, he is still good. So this is an identity marker in my story now. I can look at my circumstances as just circumstances. The cracks in my stories, my failures, the bruises are no longer a threat to the good and beautiful life in Jesus. Because I have grabbed hold of this Jesus who is always good and who does not change. So during my dad's sickness, the human in me wanted to find something that I could control. My whole world was spinning out of control, and so I bought into this lie, if I could grab the reins of just one thing, I would get to experience a little bit of freedom. I started binging and purging all of my food and found myself months later, 50 pounds lighter, in an emergency room with rhythmic heart issues. Even after doctors warned me that I was killing myself, I stayed hidden for so long because I was so desperately afraid of facing these people I loved and Jesus if I came out of hiding. I thought these sin issues defined who I was, but by God's sweet grace and relentless love for me, I learned about the freedom that is had when our sin is brought into the light. When I let go of my death grip of control and set my pride aside, I got to experience Jesus and the fullness of what Jesus had. So did this feel painful and sometimes humiliating to admit to people about my image addiction? At first, absolutely. But the healing that took place when the light overcame the darkness was worth every fallen tear and every ounce of fear I had about what other people's judgment would be. See, I don't think we have to patch up every crack of our story with something pretty. Because in the mess, I have encountered the glory of Jesus. In my brokenness, Jesus gave me something that religion could never give me, or a story neatly tied up with a pretty bow ever give me, or hiding ever gave me. I get to walk forward as a wounded healer, not because of any superpower I hold or any degree I've earned, but because of the Jesus in me. His light being exposed in my cracks, His glory being made known in my weakness. And it's a story I want to tell with the rest of my life. So following having both of my beautiful babies, I experienced these intense seasons of panic attacks and anxiety. And it's still something that to this day that I wrestle with. It was so crippling for a solid year that I didn't return anywhere where I had previously experienced a panic attack. So coffee shops, my beloved Target, leading worship, one-on-one conversations with people that I even people I dearly loved. I avoided them all like the plague, desperately fearful that the symptoms would return, leaving me feeling helpless. And I'm expecting another baby mid-July, and these are still really real-life things that I wrestle with. A chemical imbalance in my body, along with a few traumatic years, left me feeling for the longest time like I was just broken and tossed aside. It was an open door to Satan telling me that everything that I had come to know to be true about Jesus through my dad's cancer and death weren't the truth that they were always cracked up to be. He made all this truth I stood so firmly on for so long feel shifty beneath my feet. So I had this hormonal imbalance inside my body that was both physical and spiritual. And now it's been taking meeting with countless of doctors, therapists, and spending hours and hours in the presence of Jesus, being honest with people that I love, that I realize that the truth that I had come to know is still the same truth. God hasn't shifted, and He is working out something in me, not trying to take me out. And as my faith is tested, instead, He was producing something in me that was beyond anything I could have learned in a carefree journey. He was planting maturity in me, growing hope in me, in who He was, not in who I am. It didn't matter what my circumstances was. He is still Jesus, and He is still good. So our stories are not meant to bring pats on our backs or be trophies that we put up on our wall. Their purpose instead is to be arrows that point to the hope in Jesus, where redemption wins and grace abides, and where the gospel gets the final say. My story, like I'm sure many of you feel sitting here today, feels messy and broken and busted up. But in those cracks that I don't desperately try to patch up with perfectionism or hustling, God's glory gets to burst through. And now when I come against circumstances or suffering that threaten to crack me, I can find legitimate joy in trusting that God is going to be faithful as He has always been. I can keep that end of the story in mind, holding the truth in plain sight. God wins. Cancer and anxiety attacks, eating disorders, broken relationships, heartache. None of that get the final say. So this past week, as going back to this picture of the stained glass, The bins in my life didn't seem super traumatic or like earth-shattering or newsworthy. I had a bin over here of trying kids and sickness. I had a bin over here of just being a straight-up exhausted mom. I had a bin over here of the stupid fight with my husband that was over nothing. And if I can be honest with you guys, sometimes these bins, sometimes our everyday bins are even harder to surrender over to Jesus than all of the big traumatic stuff. They don't seem like they should be too daunting or overwhelming, so we try to grab all these pieces and put them into some kind of order and show the world that we're all right. But the truth is, if you're anything like me, you end up on Wednesday calling your best friend, sobbing, admitting that your hands just feel like they're all cut up from trying to make something pretty out of a bunch of brokenness. And what I'm thankful for is a friend that would point me to the truth of Jesus, to something that was profoundly true. She said, God doesn't want to just take your big, hard, painful moments and create something redeeming out of them, but he actually cares about your heart, Anna, in the midst of your mundanest of days. When we surrender all of our brokenness, all of our broken bins and cracked up pieces of our story, he is going to create something life-giving and glorifying to himself. And so in the midst of needy toddlers and a calendar full of doctor's appointments and play dates, or as you're sitting at your office and your boss is being a jerk, or as your coworkers are talking about you, we get to experience joy and flourish into being more of the person that God made us to be. Perseverance that James was talking about gets to take root in our hearts and bloom into something that is absolutely beautiful. So will you guys stand up with me? We are going to go into a time of ministry here, and we do this every week because we just believe fully that God's desire is to come and meet us and that we would get to experience the fullness of him right here and right now. We believe that heaven comes close and that it breaks through, and so we take time each week here to do just that and ask him to come meet us. So I feel like there's a lot of us here today who question if God is really good. Maybe you grew up knowing this as a fact, but you're having a hard time connecting the dots from your mind to your heart. Maybe you grew up in Sunday school and learned verses about it, but as you look at your circumstance that you came here with today, you literally sit and question, is God really good? And maybe you even feel shame in asking that. But I feel like God wants to meet us right there, that he wants to meet us in the midst of our broken stuff and make something beautiful of them, that is not a threat to Jesus to ask him if he is good, that he can come right there to that place and speak his truth over your life. So I'm going to pray for us as a whole this morning, and as I do that, I'm going to ask the ministry team to come forward. We have people that are trained here every week to pray with us, to point us to Jesus. They're not going to do anything weird. They're just going to ask you your name and come alongside you and bring you to the feet of Jesus. So if you guys could come forward, I'm going to pray for all of us. And I would ask you this morning, if you feel comfortable with this, just putting your hands open. And this isn't like this thing that's going to make Jesus come to you immediately, but it's just this way that we represent with our bodies what we want to do with our hearts, that we want to stay open-handed and fully surrendered to Jesus. So Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for who you are and for every story that is in this room. And even as some people here face hardship and suffering, I thank you that you brought them here this morning. And God, we just crave experiencing your goodness. We don't want to just know about it. And so I ask that you would break through the barriers of just our knowledge and that we could experience your goodness this morning. That you would release in us a supernatural trust that you really are faithful and that you really are good. That we would begin to wrap our minds around what James is talking about. This perseverance, this maturity, this hope that you are blooming and growing in us. that we would hold on with great hope because we know the end of the story, Jesus, that you win, that you are the victor. So as we stand in the middle of our mess, we can take those buckets out of the old basement and bring them into the light and allow you to do something beautiful with them. So we surrender all of our little cut-up pieces of our lives, the big pieces and the things that seem insignificant, and we say, you can have it all, Jesus. Make something beautiful that brings you glory. We want nothing more with our lives than to be a reflection of who you are to this world. We love you. So I also had a few specific words that I felt like God's been highlighting to me over the past few weeks as I've been prepping. And one is this. I believe that there are some people here who God specifically put this in you to walk out of here as wounded healers. And there is a courage that he wants to instill in you to be able to tell your story, a courage that you feel like you lack. And you may feel like your story is too messy or busted up. You may feel like it's too boring, that there's not enough big events. But he wants to meet you right there and show you the way that your story brings him glory. And if that's you, I just invite you to come forward and get some prayer. They won't do anything weird. They're just going to bring you to the feet of Jesus. And I also feel like God just wants to remind us of how much he loves when we ask him to come and meet us and bring healing. I didn't get to experience that full healing with my dad this side of heaven, but he does it again and again and again and again. I think he loves when we ask. So if some of those things that I talked about were triggers to you in your story, whether it was anxiety or panic or eating disorders or just shame in general, I would love for you guys to come and get prayer. I would love for you guys not to leave the same, but that you would leave changed and encounter Jesus. So thank you for letting me share my story with you guys this morning. I hope that you guys have an awesome Sunday. We're going to worship for a little bit here. You are welcome to stay as long as you like. And again, I just invite you to get prayer. Don't leave here the same.